RAF, which is my topic today, I'm going to change RAF to our more common language of anger, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. Now, if you were to ask me which of these would bring about, if we could eliminate them, would bring about more economic prosperity, more social peace and happiness in a community, if we could somehow wonderfully take it out of our psyche and our experience as human beings, it would be anger. We've seen it in the overhead behind me earlier today. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. You know, the funny thing about us as humans is that a good fight is usually preceded by some good sassy talk. Because when we talk angry words, we wind up stirring up our own anger within ourselves. You know, there's some good sassy talk recorded for us in the Bible between the king of Syria and the northern king of Israel, who at the time had been Ahab. The words from the Syrian king go like this: "The gods do so to me and more also. If the dust of Samaria shall suffice for the handfuls of all the people who follow me." And the king of Israel answered, "Tell him, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off." And once I unpack that, you'll realize how sassy talk that really is. The king of Syria says, "I've got more army infantrymen than you got dust in your capital." And the answer of the king of Israel was, "Don't let him who hasn't even started fighting boast with a big mouth as if he's already finished fighting. Let not him who straps on his armor boast as if he who takes it off." Basically, don't act like you've already won this fight when you haven't even started it. So what happened? Because they spoke angry words, war ensued, people died, and economic prosperity was brought down. You see, every dollar that is spent on war is a dollar that is not built on infrastructure, like waterworks, like roads. Every man killed in battle is a man who is not at work the following day. Further, when men die in war, you know what they don't do? They don't marry. They don't raise children. They don't produce another generation. And every generation, in order to have economic prosperity, must have a broad working base at the bottom in order to support those who are elderly and retired at the top. And when you kill off a generation of men, ladies are going to outnumber the population within that generation. They're not going to be able to reproduce, and they're not going to have economic prosperity going forward either. War further brings about shortages. Shortages of things and goods that are needed at the home front are now going to be sent to the front of the war, which is going to create a supply imbalance. It's going to cause inflation to increase. Everything is driven up. You see, nations often take upon heavy debt loads when they are fighting in foreign wars. Now, sometimes you will hear people say that war can actually bring about some manner of prosperity. And the thinking goes something like this. War creates demand. It creates employment. It creates innovation and profits for business, especially if the war happens on somebody else's soil. But we must be aware of what is known as the broken window fallacy. The broken window fallacy is a quaint way of saying that every time a window is broken, it generates wealth. For example, the glassmaker and the carpenter and the woodsman are all now going to be employed. But the fallacy is something like this. The fallacy is that the money, the same money, would have been spent somewhere on something. And so you have this huge opportunity cost. Rather than building bombs and rebuilding destroyed towns, we could be using the money in a myriad of different ways. But again, what happens when people allow angry talk to come out of their mouth? Watch this. Angry talk goes out of your mouth into your own ears, down into your own heart, which causes the anger to grow. And the more the anger grows in the heart, the more it comes out your mouth, back into your ears, and back down into your heart. The wrongful thinking that you hear way too many times is, you need to get it out of your system. Just speak it out of your mouth. The problem is your ears are cut on while you're speaking it out of your mouth. So it's going out of your mouth, right back down, and growing the anger within your own heart. We read, now, again, none of this is to say that nations ought not have a ready defense of their nations. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world where nations attack one another unprovoked because of greed, because of a myriad of different reasons. And the state has not only the right, but the obligation under God to protect those of its citizenry. We read in the Catechism, by just defense against violence. But more on this later. We'll consider anger as it relates to the sixth commandment. If you're familiar with the larger catechism, what it does is when it goes through the law of God, every prohibition, thou shalt not kill, it has implied commandments in the prohibition. And every time there's a commandment, it has implied prohibitions associated with it. So there's this negative, positive bouncing back and forth when you read the catechism, how it's built. Thou shalt not kill is a prohibition. But what is the assumed obligation within the prohibition? That you, as a Christian, have an obligation to protect life. One of the ways in which we protect life is we protect against the things that tend towards violence, which again is angry talk. So our first point today, that's the introduction. The first point, the Christian is commanded to subdue all passions, avoid all occasions, temptations, practices, which tend toward the unjust taking away of life of any. In our church, in Gallon, sometimes I'll have us read from the Didache. If you're familiar with the Didache, it's the teaching of the 12. It is an early 2nd century document of liturgy and church order. It's one of the earliest Christian doctrines alongside the Apostles' Creed. It reads in part this way, my child, flee from every evil and everything that resembles it. Be not angry, for anger leads to murder. Nor jealous, nor contentious, nor wrathful, for all these things murders are engendered. If you don't want to reach the destination, which is murder, thou shalt not kill, then you cannot allow yourself the so-called luxury that I'm allowed to speak with anger. I'm allowed to harbor anger in my heart because all those things, my friends, take us to a place we do not want to go. Now, if you've lived long enough with yourself and with the human species, you'll know that feelings precede actions. And thus we see the wisdom of the Bible tell us not only not to murder, we all know that, but not to engage in those things which lead us to that wrongful place. For example, 1 John 3:15, the disciple of love, John the Apostle. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know what's funny to me is that even the secular, non-believing, self-help guru has figured out that feelings precede action. So what do they tell you? They'll tell you, think about optimism. Think about success. Think about being wealthy. Because they know that whatever you think about, that is the thing you are going to work out in your life. So, but before the self-help gurus, the Apostle Paul wrote this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So, if you want to be somewhere, you have to think those things that lead you to that place. This is what the catechism is referencing when it says, by charitable thoughts of love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, courteous speech and behavior. When we as Christians, and we're the only ones that can do it, because we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit abiding within us, when we have our mouths speaking peaceable, calm rhetoric into a culture that has lost its ability to speak with calm rhetoric. In fact, we are in a culture now that has magnified the angrier, the nastier, the more bitter voices. What are those? They are ushered to the front of the line and given a microphone and encouraged, be as nasty as you can. Be as vile as you can. Christians, do not get sucked into this. You are called to something better. As you think, so you speak, so you act. Now, all this is well and good. I've told you duty. Duty is great. I need to know what the duty is. But if I don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, duty becomes a mockery. Duty becomes something that I see I ought to be doing, but if I don't have the Holy Spirit in me to speak peaceably, to return good for evil, blessings for cursings, if I cannot do those things, then I'm not being salt and light as I've been commanded. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you see what that is? Jesus is the person who is meek and lowly. Well, how do I become meek and lowly? Well, he says, take me into you. This is why in the Lord's Supper we ingest those symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of taking the benefits of the gospel into ourselves such that we now live out the life of the Lord Jesus. When the gentle man comes in, he creates calmness of mind, kindness of speech, peacefulness of actions, and what's the result? We find rest for our souls. Secondly today, the Christian is commanded to provide a just defense against violence. This is what sometimes you will hear in the culture called a measured response. A measured response is that a Christian has the right and obligation to meet with equal violence any violence that is brought against them. Whether that be the state has the right and obligation to defend its citizenry, the man of the house has the right and obligation to defend those under his household. For example, from Exodus 22. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Basically, he's off the hook. If a man is caught or catches a robber in the night, and there's a fight ensues, and the robber winds up dying, I say it falls into the theological category of too bad, so sad. The man is not responsible for what happens in his house because he has the obligation to defend those under his care. Now, this may appear odd because nations will often drum up anger, particularly in the male population, in order to rouse the citizenry towards national defense. That's a common tactic. These people over here are the bad guys. Let's all be angry together so that we can go defend our nation. But as a Christian, there's a fine balance between the absolute obligation of a state to defend its citizenry and the absolute obligation as a Christian not to let hate dwell in our hearts. Friends, hate will always take you to places you do not want to go. And once you're there, and it drops you off in this place of hate and anger, you're not going to be happy, and you're not going to be content, and you're not going to be a good servant of God. Consider again the proverb, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. So while a nation must be prepared, it is indeed their Christian duty to be prepared to defend against violence, It is also their duty in order to facilitate kind remarks towards other people groups. Now, one of the ways in which nations seek to be cordial towards one another is towards economic prosperity. For example, good trade rules or good trade negotiations with other nations. Let me tell you a better one. One that reaches even deeper into the human heart and psyche than I want to be rich, you want to be rich, so let's be rich together and have good trade rules. Another one is, I serve King Jesus. I want you over there in that other nation to also serve King Jesus. Now that's going to take something more than simply outward formality of Christianity to take place. That is going to take actual true piety Christianity that it would be a horror to think that I as a Christian should go to another nation of Christians and engage in things that would bring about the death of any. Instead, what we always say is because we serve a common Lord Jesus Christ, that we should negotiate any differences that we have. So we as individuals, as well as our leaders of the state, instead of being hot-tempered and stirring up strife, we as Christians must learn to be slow to anger and thus quiet contention. In a Christian worldview, each sovereign nation has a right to maintain its own culture, its own language, its own customs. One thing that I find interesting is in the Revelation, John, in his one of his visions, says that he sees every kindred and tongue and people and nation in the celestial city, in the New Jerusalem. That is to say, he sees different races of people, nationalities of people, different languages and cultures of people. You still maintain who you are. You're going to be West Michiganders, I suspect, for the rest of eternity. You shall be West Michiganders. God help you. Well, this is where the battle between a Christian worldview and a secularist can be seen. The Christian can appreciate national differences and see them all as part of the panoply of which God has created in his creativeness. A secularist can never do this. A secularist has to fall back with, you don't look like me, you don't talk like me, you don't think like me, and therefore you and I have no commonality. You see, they have no transcendent King Jesus. If you do not have transcendent King Jesus up above me, everything becomes reduced to the horizontal. And again, if you don't look like me, if you don't talk like me, if you don't act like me, then this is going to turn into anger. Thirdly and lastly today, the Christian is commanded to be patient, bearing the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit. James, our Lord's brother, said this, do not grumble against one another. Remember, if it goes out your mouth, where does it go? Into your ears, down your heart, and groans. Okay, so don't grumble. Brothers, so that you may not be judged, behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patient brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed to remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know, our wing of Christianity does not really emphasize learning from the saints, but it is here. He says, think about the prophets. You know, Isaiah, Lord, who's believed our report? Jeremiah complains to King Zedekiah, if I tell you the truth, you'll arrest me. If I tell you the truth, you'll imprison me or you'll execute me. And then Job, how many terrible things did Job go through? And the first thing James says is, if you're going through a hard time in God's dark seasons of providences, remember this, you ain't the first one. And God brought his people, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like the Old Testament man of Job, through their times of testing to praise God on the other side. In these dark times, don't submit to being a grumbler. Let me tell you something about being a grumbler. Nobody wants to hear it. And if you grumble long enough, you're not even going to enjoy your own company. And let me tell you a little secret that you probably already know. If you ever get to the point in your life where you become such a grumbler that you're tired of your own company, let me make you a promise. Those around you have long since been tired of your company. So what do? We are commanded to be reconciled, patient bearing, forgiving injuries, and requiting good for evil. Jesus said, you have heard it said, those of old, you will not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, and then again, this teaching is almost repeated by the Apostle John when he wrote in his epistle, not the gospel, but the epistle. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I heard an interesting quip about anger that I wanted to pass on to you, and I hope it's a blessing to you like it was to me. It says this: anger is when we punish ourselves for the misdeeds of others. Say it one more time. Anger is when we punish ourselves for the misdeeds of others. Now, everybody knows, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be forgiving. Let me tell you something wonderfully, emotionally blessing that will come to you when you forgive others. You not only release that other person from their debt, you release your own emotional baggage. I talked to a lot of Christians over the years, and one of the saddest things is that so many people have carried around hurts on their back for so long that it has begun to wear a groove in your back. It has worn such a groove in your back that anger of hurtful words, slander, evil deeds done against you in the past, that groove you now identify as just part of who you are. It has become part of who you are, and I'm here to tell you today, it's not. It's not part of who you are. Now, how do you get rid of the baggage? How do you get rid of the groove? You have to do something, and here it is, from Jesus' own lips: bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's Luke 6:28, by the way. Luke 6:28. Jesus said, if you will bless those, well, I don't feel like it. Not the point. You bless those who curse you. You pray for those who abuse you. What wonderful thing is, God begins to lift that burden of unforgiveness and anger off of your back. He begins to fill in that groove that you've been walking around in your back for so long. Friends, you ought to be those who choose blessings for others. When you choose blessings for others, you know what you wind up reaping? Because you plant. What happens? You reap what you sow, right? When you sow blessings for others, you will reap the same, and God will be glorified. Friends, as I close today, anger is not what you've been called to. Sassy talk and stirring up strife is not what you've been called to. Whether it be in the political arena, or whether it be in any other arena of life, you have been called to peace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the saints that are gathered here today. And I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be upon each and every one of them. Lord, that we would speak and act and pray peaceably and blessings into our culture and communities. Lord, that the world might be renewed and rejuvenated in the gospel. And Lord, that you would send out your people with your blessing. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you stand?